entry, and he said, go get the donkey. You'll find a colt tied up. And if anybody asks you, says, the Lord has need of it. And that's exactly what they did. And they went and got the donkey. And here comes Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. And the crowd is throwing their clothes and palm branches down and praising, you know, the Lord. And the Pharisees, the religious people, are quite offended by this because they're not really getting any kind of credit here. And they say, hey, tell your disciples to shut up. Now, that's the ghetto version. I'm coming out with a new Bible. It's going to be called the Chuck Hike Ghetto Version. But tell your people to shut up. And Jesus looked at them and said, if they withhold their mouth, their praise, these very rocks will cry out, I am the King Most High. I am the Lord Most High. And so all creation points to him. All creation cries out to him. And I remember, you know, in the summertime, we don't hear it now, but when the birds start singing, the first thing I think about in the morning is, they beat me again. They started praising the Lord again before I could get up and praise him. Amen?
Amen.
I'm excited about that and excited about what God is doing in people's lives and around. And Tien, we pray for Tien today. And I wanted him to meet the Sons of Thunder. We'll get him in here next week. Yeah, amen. And Chambray and the girls, we're praying for you guys all the time. We're praying for Tom. Tom's dealing with a little something. And Ron, we're always praying for you and everybody, and Skylar and the baby, and don't forget our Spanish group. This is just so funny. We're singing in here and we're praising the Lord, and I walk back there to communion, and all of a sudden I go into Gloria a Dios, and they're singing the same thing, but they're singing it in Spanish.
Yeah.
You know, Gloria a Dios and whatever they're singing back there, and we're getting ready to do that. We're going to San Salvador in 2 weeks. I know it was bad timing, but I know you guys want to go, and we're going to get anybody else that wants to go, and we're going to go in March. The next trip will be in March, and we always go down there, and it's just a great time in the Lord. And, to me, we don't take really vacation. I think we took one vacation in the past 3 years, and I went up to McCall, Idaho this year for a week. But most of the time, we go on vacation. We're going because we want to minister, and it's just what we love to do. Amen. So, better covenant, better promise. Hebrews chapter 8. So let's dive in. Hebrews chapter 8. The whole time that Paul is writing to the Hebrews, he's talking about there's something better. There's an old way of doing things. There's a new way of doing things. And to start out, I thought I'd show you a picture. This is not my Volkswagen, but this is one that looked like it. Check that out. 1973 Super Beetle, 60 horsepower. Roll the windows down to get air conditioning. And in Georgia, they stayed down. Okay. And 4-speed on the floor, max speed 65 downhill. But it would go anywhere. And I bought this little Volkswagen when I was young. I was about 16 years old. I was working. And after high school, and my grandfather loaned me the money, and I paid him back $60 a month. Anybody would like a car payment nowadays for $60 a month? Yeah, so I paid him $60 a month. I think I paid for the whole Volkswagen, I paid like maybe $1,500 or something like that. And got him paid off, and so it was paid off, and I was getting ready to go off to college. And I had struggled even going to college because my grades were not that good in high school. I did not like high school. High school was not my cup of tea, and I could care less. I just wanted to go, you know, hunting, fishing, and going exploring and do whatever I did when I was a kid. And so at age 18, going on 19, I packed everything I could, everything that I owned, in the back seat of that Volkswagen Bug. And I'm sitting in the parking lot, but the driveway of my dad's house in Washington, Georgia. And I'm getting ready to go off to junior college for the first time. I'll be leaving the house because I had stayed after high school and done a few odd jobs and stuff and realized I wasn't going anywhere fast. And I said, maybe I'll try college. And this one little school called Truett McConnell College, which happened to be a Baptist college, private school, accepted me, even though my grades were horrible. In my first semester there, I made two C's and a D. And I was proud to do that. And then I kind of got in the swing of things and got a little better. But anyway, I loaded everything I could in the back of this VW. And my dad doesn't remember this, but I do. Because I asked him about it one time. I said, "Dad, I must have really hurt you when I said this." And he says, "Well, I don't remember. What did you say, Charles?" I said, "Dad, I was sitting there and I said two things. I was so fed up with church. I was so tired of faking it till you make it and playing the game. And it seemed like it was just another program to go through. It didn't seem personal. It didn't seem intimate. It seemed like God was a distant. He was up there. I'm down here. He didn't really care what was going on in my life. So even though I knew him and he knew me, and even though I was saved at the time, but I loaded it up and I said, "Dad, two things I need to tell you." And he's standing right outside the window. I got the window down. "One is, I'll never come back home here again to live. I'll never live here again." And we had a nice house. It was a really nice house. The church provided it, actually. And it was an incredible house. It was like 5,000 square feet. Beautiful place. And I often thought, I'll never live in a house like this again either, because it's just a lot of money. But I said, "I'll never come back here and live again." And the second thing, Dad, now keep in mind, my dad was a Southern Baptist preacher to the nth degree. I said, "I will never go to church again in my life." And with that, I pushed it up in the first gear and let the clutch out. "See ya, Pops." And I was down the road. And, you know, years later, I said, "Dad," I said, "I don't know if you remember me saying those two things, but it must have hurt you." And he says, "Charles, I don't even remember it." And he says, "And I'm never disappointed in you. And I love you." And I'm like, wow, that sounds like that man upstairs, right? The one we call upstairs who's actually in our heart. It's funny how we say the man upstairs when he's actually in your heart, when he's actually very close. He's actually within you. So better covenant, better promise. This is the old school way, right? No AC. 65 max speed, no FM radio, no cassette tape, no streaming, no Apple CarPlay, nada. Not even an 8-track. I did manage to scrape up about $20 and buy an FM converter. Anybody remember those? You had an AM radio and you'd get this FM converter and you'd wire it up and all of a sudden you could get FM channels. And so I was in the club when I got the FM converter. And so, old school. Now we're going to go new school. So let's dive into Hebrews. Let's see what's going on here. Hebrews 8:1 says, "Now the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man." Has everybody ever been around the world? Or you don't even have to go around the world. Just go around the valley. Just go in around Salt Lake. You see these grandiose temples and tabernacles. Oh, the Lord must be in that place. Unless a believer's in there, he ain't. It's just like this church. We have a beautiful church here. And everybody goes, "Oh, this is the Lord's house." No, this is not the Lord's house. The Lord's house is wherever you are. We tend to think of things like, "Oh, look how beautiful and majestic." Well, look what the Lord has done. And the Bible says itself, God does not dwell in a temple or a house made by man's hands. Okay? So the old way of thinking is, "Oh, let's go into the church where we can find God." When actually, a lot of times you have to leave the church to find God. Amen. Amen. It's true. And that was my journey, was leaving the established church to go out. And every time I would hear religion, and I couldn't tell you why, it would just turn me off. And I would just want to go be the opposite of that. And I couldn't put my finger on it. And I said, well, Lord, I know I love you and I know you love me, but why is it I don't want to go to these churches? And I can tell you, because most of them are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not preaching the good news. They're mixing the old with the new. What did you say about that? You can't put new wine in old wineskins. You've got to have a new wineskin to put the new wine in. So when we're a new creation in Christ, we're totally new. Now God gives us that new wine and that new spirit and that new heart after him. Like Russell was talking earlier, he knew something wasn't right. That was the Holy Spirit convicting him, saying, I got something better for you, Russell. You don't have to smoke dope and get drunk and listen to this world music that's going to bring you down and destroy you and lead you on a path of destruction. What does Proverbs say? There's a way that seems right to a man, and its end is death and destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death and destruction. So we look to Jesus and in that conviction of the Lord, and we know who he is, and he's going to lead us in righteous ways. And so he's saying the high priest is Jesus Christ, and he has sat down. And we talked about what the significance of that is. There's no more work to be done. When the priest in the Old Testament would sacrifice the bulls and the goats and sprinkle the blood on the people and pray to cover their sins, we talk about covering, where Jesus takes away the two differences. And the priest in the temple, there was a forbidden item that could not be in the temple. What was it? What could not be, what piece of furniture could not be in the temple? A chair. A chair. Signifying that work was continuous. Work. Work, 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 work. Cover, 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 cover. And Jesus says, I'm going to shed my blood. And I'm going to sacrifice one time. And then I'm going to sit down. Signifying, it's done. No priest would ever sit down. Because the work was never done. Jesus comes along, dies on the cross, and sits down. I love that. Well, what I got to do, Chuck, believe. When I don't have to work, 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 work. No, you can sit down with him. If he's sitting down, you can sit down. If he stands up, we'll stand up. We'll do whatever he does, right? Amen? Amen. So we go on to 8:3-4. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Remember, the high priests were from the Levite tribe. There were 12 tribes of Israel. You had the Levitical tribe. You had to be a male over 20. And then you served until you were like 50, and then they kicked you to the curb. But if you could not be a priest unless you're the tribe of Levi, guess what tribe Jesus was from? Judah. So on earth, he couldn't even qualify to be a priest. He wasn't from the, you're not from the right family. You got to be born into the right family to even be a priest. And to be the high priest, you had to be a direct descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. So, therefore, it's necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Well, we know what he had to offer himself. Amen? Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. And he's just pointing out the fact Jesus was not a Levite. And it says in Matthew 8, these serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle. Remember, God gave Moses a vision of what the tabernacle should look like. And he said, be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. That was a pattern on earth of what is in heaven. And we see this later in several visions and in Revelation and in John, when he sees the throne of God and he sees the four living creatures with eyes all around, and he sees the elders throwing their crowns back at the feet of Jesus, and all the crowns being given out, the crown of life and all that. And so he's saying Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. And this is the whole point that Paul's trying to make in Hebrews, is that we had a ministry, but it had faults. We had a system, but it had faults. We had a system where if you were perfect and you could obey every single law your entire life, then you too could have eternal life. But nobody could ever do that. And so it was imperfect. So he's obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant. Now here it comes. He's the mediator of a better covenant, which he has established on better promises. How many does that sound good to people? A better covenant? Yeah, better promises. I like better things, right? Yeah, you need a better this and a better that and a better. Yeah, I'll take the better. Okay? So we go on to the next, where it says, Hebrews 8, 7 and 9, for if the first covenant had been faultless, and here's where he kind of tries it out in the court of law, Judge Jennifer. He says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, see, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. Now, it looks like, well, where are we in here, Chuck? It says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So where are we? Because we're not of the house of Judah and we're not in the house of Israel. Well, with them, it was a new covenant. With us, Gentiles, it's our only covenant. Now, listen to this. We were never under the Mosaic covenant. We were never under the covenant that Israel was under, where God told Abraham, I'll bless those that bless thee, I'll curse those that curse thee. And God comes along, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant because you can't do this covenant because there's faults in it. So I'm going to come along and I'm going to send my son, and he's going to be that new covenant. That's why we call ourselves a new covenant church. But it amazes to me how many churches, and I grew up in one, and I grew up in a lot of them, that want to go under the old law, and they want to go back to Leviticus. Says right here, you can't eat shrimp. Ooh, that's not, well, basically crab, shellfish, crabs. I'm like, well, I'm dead because I love crab legs. Well, I guess I'm toast over that one. Oh, and you can't do anything on a Sabbath day. Well, that's actually Saturday, and I did a lot of work yesterday, so I'm toast on that one. And you go down the list, and you go down to 613, and how many churches today that are Gentile churches want to pull up the old law and say, that applies to us? That's a mixed grace, mixed law message that just confuses you. And it confuses you. I got to pay 10%? No, you don't. If you want to, awesome, great. You know, if you want to give 10% to somebody that needs it, it doesn't say you got to give it to the church. But how many churches are out there today saying, if you don't give 10%, you're not going to heaven. You're not a good person. In fact, you may not even be saved. That's heresy, guys. That's just straight out lies. And so it just amazes me that, you know, this is our only covenant. You know, Leviticus with the laws and all that was written for the nation of Israel, the Jews. Why are we trying to apply them to us? I have no idea. So Hebrews 8:10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Here again, he's talking about the house of Israel. Where are we? I'm going to show you in just a second. I make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. Now, let's say something about that real quick. I will put my laws. Catch that. Not Moses' laws. Not the laws I gave to Moses. My laws. God's laws. I will put into their minds. What's God's laws? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So where does this leave us, the Gentiles? Well, Paul says we are the ministers of a new covenant. Now check this out. The law is only for the Hebrews. The new covenant brings everybody in. The law was only for the Hebrews. The new covenant brings everybody in. So the law was exclusive. You're out. You're not a Jew. You're not under the covenant. You're not included in our promise. Grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, is inclusive. What does it say? Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever believes in the Son. Amen? Amen. So everyone is invited under the new covenant. Corinthians explains this to us. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Who is he talking about? The Gentiles. We're actually the ministers of the new covenant. You see what I'm saying? The gospel went to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Now we're actually the ministers of this new covenant. It's why we preach. It's why we talk about the goodness of Christ. It's why we talk about the blood of Christ. The new covenant, we're ministers of it. We are basically ministering the gospel of Christ everywhere we go and everybody we talk to. And even the ones we don't talk to. There's a spirit about us. And what does it say? Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. If you're going to live by the sword, you're going to what? Die by the sword. If you're going to try to live by the law and keep all the commandments and obey all the commandments and work your way into heaven, you're going to die and go to hell. That's as kindly as I can put it. There's no other way for you because you've chosen your way and it doesn't include Jesus. And then you'll have people say, well, I believe it's by grace, but be very careful when you hear somebody say, but. Well, I would love to go to dinner with you, Maria, but. It's just an excuse, right? Or either what I said was a lie. We used to say everything after but's a lie. Or just an excuse. And everything after but, when people are talking about the word, is a lie. Well, I believe it's by grace, and I believe it's by the blood of Christ only, but you need to give 10%, and you need to be in church every Sunday, and you need to volunteer to feed the homeless, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to quit drinking, and you need to quit smoking and chasing and everything else you do. That's not in the Bible. Each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother or sister, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. And he's saying, why will they know me? Because I'm pouring out my spirit. Okay, you're not in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given and taken away. And it was only given to certain people, prophets. You know? Are there prophets alive today? No. Well, why not, Chuck? Because Hebrews tells us in the latter days, in the former days, we were spoken to by the prophets. God spoke to us through the prophets because they're the only ones that had the Holy Spirit. In the latter days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That's why we all know him. We can all know him. We don't have to go to a priest and say, Father, I confess 500 times. And will you please tell me how I can know the Lord? No, all we got to do is go to our high priest, Jesus Christ, and say, I believe, and the Holy Spirit fills you, and you know the Lord from the least to the greatest. Anybody can be. So it's not, I put up here a little note. It's not only that we know what Jesus wants us to do, we want what Jesus wants. Are you with me? We know what Jesus wants us to do. How many times did we get frozen in life? Should I buy the red car or the blue car? Should I get the vanilla latte or the black coffee? Should I eat the muffin or the eggs and bacon? When we get frozen, well, what would God want me to do? You know what God wants you to do. Go forth and spread the good news. Go forth and love your brother. And you, we don't, it's not about, we don't have to ask God, what should I do? We just need to understand we want what Jesus wants. So if Jesus wants the best for us, then we're going to walk forward in that. And I, so many times, and even in my life myself, I have said, hey, God, what do you want me to do? Just write it on the wall. Just write it on the wall, and I will know exactly what you want me to do. Or just speak out loud to me where I can hear it, because I'm having a hard time hearing you right now, Lord. You ever been there? And you're confused, and you're like, God, just tell me. And I'll do it. And he just says, relax. What do you want to do? I want to do what you want me to do, Jesus. Okay, go do it. Well, do what? Just walk. Walk. Walk by the Spirit. Go wherever I lead you. I love you. You can do whatever you want. Because I'm with you and you're with me. And nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Go do whatever your heart desires. Well, Lord, I'm just tired and I'm depressed and I really don't feel like doing anything today. Awesome. And sit down here and let me put my arm around you and let's just chill for a little while. And then on the other hand, if God is speaking to you and saying, I want you to do this and I want you to do this and I want you to do this, go do it. Go do it. But only you can hear that still small voice of what God's telling you. And Russell got up here and it was an awesome testimony, Russell. And he's talking about, you know, hearing that still small voice and understanding, you know, going where God wants you to be and understanding how much you're loved. And we want what he wants. So we don't have to worry about life or about what decisions we're going to make, or if we're going to make a wrong decision. How many of you have made a wrong decision? I'm the king. I'm the chief of the wrong decisions. Okay. There was a time in my life when I just took the verse literally out of the Bible that says, don't look to the left or to the right. And I would do this. And then there was a time where I just wouldn't even walk anymore. And I said, Lord, I'm just going to stand here and not move until I hear clearly from you. Because anytime I step forward, backwards, sideways, I get knocked down and beat up. And so sometimes we get to that point where we just got to pray and seek him. And then we got to get up and walk. We can't stay frozen. The frozen chosen. We can't be the frozen chosen. We got to get up and walk. We got to praise his name. We got to thank him every day. Just like the little Tweety Birds do in the morning. And just like Gabriel does when we sing. Amen. So in closing out, guys, Hebrews 8:12. I will forgive their wrongdoing and I will never again remember their sins. That's incredible, isn't it? Because we live in an apology-based society. You agree with that? You wronged me, and I want to hear an apology. And I would prefer if that apology was sincere. And, you know, if you could shed a little tear for me, you know, and make it real, you know, apologize to me. Come on. Shed a little tear and act like you're real. And then I'm going to reward you by forgiving you. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. We live in that kind of society where Jesus says, you know, you don't owe me an apology. You don't owe me an explanation. I already knew what you were going to do before you did it, or what you didn't do before you didn't do it. I already knew the thoughts in your mind before you think them. I already know the words on your lips before you speak them, Psalm 139. You cannot get anything over on me. I am the Lord God. You don't owe me an apology. It's why I died. Apology has already been granted. Believe. Amen? By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete. What is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. You talk about an 8-track in the car, it's obsolete. Does anybody want to go back to that? You had to actually go to the store. Well, first of all, you had to wait till your favorite artist or favorite band actually put out the music and recorded it. Then you had to go to the little record store or whatever and go, hey man, you got that on 8-track? And then the songs that were, there was a lot of songs on there you didn't like. And you'd rather just, I just want the one song. Well, you can't get just the one song. You got to get the whole 8-track. Do we want to go back to that? And that's why, that's what Paul is saying here. When you're flirting with Moses, who are we married to? Jesus. We're married to Jesus, right? Here's our groom. And so every time when we play with the law, we say, okay, I believe in Jesus, but I'm gonna try to keep this commandments over here. We're flirting with Moses. How many of you wives in here like to be have your husbands flirting on you? Nobody likes that. Don't flirt with that other guy. Don't flirt with or whatever. You're flirting with Moses every time you try to go back under that. When you're already married to Jesus. Amen. So we're not going to go back. And last slide I had, so we got something better than the old. We got Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has done what? Passed away. The new has come. We're actually buried and resurrected in Christ. That's how done we are. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for another word, Lord, to just remember your goodness. Remember your grace. Dear Lord, we just can't thank you enough for it. We can't understand it. We can't understand how we could fall so short and yet you would love us anyway. But we know that we were created for you, Lord. We were created to know you. And we were created to believe in you. And we do believe in you, Lord. And we thank you for every next breath. We thank you for what you're doing in the lives of many people, Lord, that are going to open their eyes and see you. And Lord, may you use us to shine our light bright among those that don't know you. And may we just continue, Lord, to seek you more and deeper. And we know your word says that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And we are diligently seeking you now. And we will continue. And Father, we just thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.